Tonight we're beginning our last segment of this study called The Keys of Three, and it involves a discourse that Jesus gave on Mount Olivet. We call it the Olivet Discourse. Jesus gave two discourses, one on the Mount of Beatitudes, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, and this one is called the Sermon or the
Discourse
on Mount Olivet. And so we bring this in at this point in our study because it ties directly into the last thing that we were discussing, which was the kingdom of God, and the third aspect of the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of God the Son. And that is the future aspect of the kingdom of God, which is going to begin as soon as the tribulation period comes to a close and the end of the age is here. Now, you remember that we had the first aspect of the kingdom of God being creation itself, and that God the Father is reflected in that aspect of the kingdom of God. And we would think of that as the beginning, the inception of the kingdom of God on the earth related to humankind. And it was from the beginning of the creation of Adam and Eve up until Jesus came, died on the cross, ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit was given. And then at that point, the kingdom of God took on a new development, and it became a reflection of the second person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And we think of it as the church period, because the Holy Spirit rules the lives of those who believe on Jesus Christ and receive the new birth. And it's a kingdom, it's an aspect of the kingdom which is not readily seen by everyone. So sometimes it's called the mystery aspect of the kingdom of God. It's all one kingdom, but it evolves or develops in three stages. First of all, creation, God creating all of us and being sovereign over our lives. He determines when our next breath is given or taken away. He determines everything, the direction of our lives. He's in complete control of the earth. And that manifests mainly the Father. Now, this time period in which we're living now is the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit, when we're speaking of the church. The kingdom of God the Son is the future and final aspect of the kingdom of God, which will be for 1,000 years. We have some scriptures that coordinated with each segment of the kingdom of God. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar spoke of the kingdom of God in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. And I'll read that to you. Just to summarize the first aspect of the kingdom of God, Nebuchadnezzar said this: His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, What hast thou done? Just speaking of the complete sovereignty and complete control of God over all the earth. The kingdom of God, which reflects the Holy Spirit, might be best summed up in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, where Paul writes this: The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Speaking of that new life of God that comes into believers, in Galatians, we see it summed up like this. In chapter 5, Galatians 5. Verse 16 says this: But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And verses 24 through 26 say this: Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. It means that the believers in Christ give control, they give permission to the Holy Spirit to rule over their lives. And so not everyone sees that that is the kingdom of God, but we see it. We are living and walking in the kingdom of God here on the earth at this time. But a time is coming in which everyone will see the kingdom of God. Isaiah says it like this: The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. In other words, there will not be any doubt that the Lord is in control of this earth and everything in it. Everything will be related to Him. He will be on the throne of David in Jerusalem, ruling over the earth. And this will be something that Isaiah says it like this, chapter 9. He says, A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. There has not been a time when the government has rested on the shoulders of Jesus. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So we will definitely know that Christ is back. He's here. He's on the throne. He is king. And every knee will bow to him in that day. Now we draw this next segment into the study, this Olivet Discourse, because this is a discourse in which Jesus discussed his return and how to get ready for it. He speaks of his coming for the Jews, he speaks of his coming for the church, and he has a word to speak to the Gentiles who will be living on the earth at that time. So we can kind of see the key of three at work in this discourse also, breaking it down into three people groups, addressing each one. And it's speaking of that time and the things that are going to be signs that will bring us into that time. Now, in preparation for that, I want us to turn to Matthew 16 and just consider the importance of understanding the things that have to do with Jesus' return. In this chapter, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. At verse 1, it says, The Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said to them, When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Well, Jesus was telling them that it was important that they understand the signs of their times. He's rebuking them because even though they can tell the signs in the weather, they cannot understand that He is there, and they should be able to know that. If you think about others in the Old Testament, you remember, or early in the New Testament, we see that when Jesus was born, there were three wise men who had been studying the signs of their times, and they understood that God was giving the Messiah to the earth at that time, and they traveled far to see Him. Also, there were some named Simeon and Anna who were at the temple, who had been studying and thinking and praying, and they were awaiting his arrival. And they recognized him when the mother and the father brought him into the temple, and they gave great thanks and praised God that their eyes were able to see his Messiah. So it was very important, and God gave note to these people in the Word of God of the great thing that they had done by knowing the signs of their time. It's just as important for us to know the signs of our time. Sometimes we de-emphasize prophecy, but it's really very important for us to be ready for Jesus' coming. And actually, most of the Jews were very much ready for the second coming, but they weren't ready for the first coming. And just as a reversal of that, the church is very, very well aware and informed about the first coming, but not very well aware and informed about the second coming of Jesus. So this Olivet Discourse will prepare us a little bit to have some better understanding of Jesus' second coming. Well, let's just turn to Matthew 24 and get into it. Mark, I believe you wanted to fill us in on some background before we did that.
That's right. I'd just like to say a few words of introduction about the Olivet Discourse, which is a really exciting part of Scripture because it's Jesus talking about his second coming, his return. So I would also like to just say a word about a prophecy that speaks of this time of the Great Tribulation, which is the setting of the Olivet Discourse, or it's what the time that Jesus is speaking of. And then the context. The context was, well, what was Jesus doing? What was going on with him when he gave this discourse? The Olivet Discourse is his longest discourse. I mean, it's his second longest discourse. It's a few verses shorter than the Sermon on the Mount. He gave the Sermon on the Mount when he first arrived, and he gave the Olivet Discourse just before he left. And so just before he left, what he's going to talk about is what it's going to be like when he comes back. So the focus of the Olivet Discourse, therefore, is on the signs of the end of this church age and his second coming, the second coming of Christ. The way that we understand it, the Olivet Discourse is fulfilled during and immediately after this seven-year tribulation period. But there's one small part that's only mentioned in the description of the Olivet Discourse in Luke that speaks of the destruction of the temple in AD 70, which actually began this long period of desolation for the Jewish nation. But this seven-year tribulation period is actually prophesied to Daniel by an angel. So Daniel's in Babylon, and the whole nation is in captivity there. You know, they've been put there by God, and Daniel is confessing the sins of the nation, and he's saying, God, what is going to happen to your people? Daniel was crying out to the Lord, and so God, after a period of time, sends Gabriel with a prophecy, and he tells Daniel, this is what's going to happen to the Jewish people. This prophecy is recorded in the book of Daniel in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, and it's called Daniel's 70 weeks. And it is one of the most important prophecies in all of Scripture, and also one of the best known. So this prophecy that was given to Daniel by Gabriel speaks of, as Gabriel says, 490 years are determined upon the Jewish people, and the city of Jerusalem to bring about a consummation of all things which must occur during man's day. In other words, until the day of Christ comes, or the millennial reign of Christ comes. So he say, okay, Daniel, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. There's going to be 490 years that I'm going to be dealing with the nation of Israel before everything is completed. And so Daniel's prophetic clock has to tick off 490 years. So it begins to run, and it runs from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which was given, that command was given by the king Artaxerxes, and it can be read in Nehemiah 2, 1 and following. This command to the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and it's going to continue to run from that time for 483 years, and then it's going to stop. And then the clock is not going to run anymore for 2,000 years, and then it's going to start up again, and it's going to finish those last 7 years. Those last 7 years are the tribulation period. And the reason the clock stopped was because Israel rejected the Messiah. They rejected the promised kingdom of the heavens. And so it was at that time that Israel was set aside, and God has been calling out a separate people, this one new man in Christ, which is the church. Now, once he has completed this work of calling out the church, then he will take the church into heaven, and then he will again deal with Israel during this last 7 year period on the earth, which is called the tribulation period. So the clock will start up. It stopped at 483, and then there'll be 484, 485, 486, up to 490 years. That last 7 years is going to be the tribulation period, when he will again deal with Israel. And the end result is Israel will a spirit of grace and supplication will come on Israel, and they will receive the Messiah. They will see him who they have pierced, and they will finally receive him. So they have to reach a certain state of humility. But they were set aside, and you can read about this being set aside in Matthew 21:43. Jesus tells the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees this. He says, "The kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation producing the fruit thereof." That nation is this one new man in Christ. It's the church. It's the royal kingdom, the holy nation, spoken of in the book of Peter. Now, this seven-year period will begin, as is foretold in this prophecy in Daniel's 70-week prophecy, when the, quote, man of sin makes his seven-year covenant with Israel. I mean, Israel wants peace. And by this time, they're really going to want peace. I mean, just think what's going on now. And, you know, there's been no peace, no peace, no peace. And then the Antichrist, who is the, quote, man of sin, is going to say, here's the deal. And they take the deal, and they believe this Antichrist, this charismatic person who is just what it looks like God's gift to them. And so there's 3.5 years of peace. But this seven-year covenant is spoken of in Daniel 9:27. That's the last verse of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. And the Jewish section of the Olivet Discourse will begin at this point. And he's telling them what's going to happen. This 490 years is not about the church; it's about the Jews. And he's going to tell them what's going to happen for these years. And once it begins, it will continue on for 295-day period until it's all over. Now that's the 7 year tribulation period, which is 2,520 days. Plus a subsequent 75 days that's mentioned in Daniel 12:11-13. And this last 75 days, some think, is when Jesus will actually set up the kingdom. So there's going to be all this carnage of Armageddon and, you know, the nations. He's going to, that all these wars and terrible things when he returns. And then, you know, it's going to take a little while to get things straightened out and to set up a government. So people think that that's when these last 75 days are. Well, what's the context? What's going on with Jesus at this time? Well, it has to do with Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees. He arrived and he said, you know, Scripture says he came into his own and his own received him not. Well, initially it wasn't completely clear that they wouldn't receive him. He came and he presented himself, and then he began to teach, and he'd in the synagogues and in the Sermon on the Mount and so on. And the scribes and the Pharisees, as they began to understand a little bit more and more what he was saying, resisted him more and more and more and more. And then his miracles became greater and greater, and it became pretty obvious this man is from God. But they continued to resist him, and then they began to, you know, everything they could do to oppose him, to undercut him, to trick him, they did. And then they began to say, we have to get rid of this guy. So we're getting toward the end. This is the Olivet Discourse is right before his crucifixion. So he's dealing with these scribes and Pharisees, and by this time he has had it about up to as much as he's going to take. So the context now, right before the Olivet Discourse, is he is just going to flat unload on the scribes and Pharisees. So he says to the scribes and Pharisees, you shut up the kingdom of heaven before men. He said that they were not going to enter, and that they did everything they could to prevent the nation itself from entering. And ultimately, that would result in the kingdom of heaven being taken from them. Like we said before, the kingdom of heaven will be taken from you and given to a nation producing the fruit thereof, which is the church. And then in Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse. In Matthew 23, Jesus, he spared little in condemning the scribes and Pharisees. Time after time, he said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. And this, when he says woe, I mean, that's something that should scare the pants off of them. Because, I mean, it's a word that means it's a serious problem here. He says, woe, I mean, he says it to him, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. He says that maybe seven or eight times. He calls them hypocrites. He calls them blind guides. He says they're fools. They're whitened sepulchres, which are indeed beautiful outwardly, but within are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. He says, you are the children of those who killed the prophets. See, the prophets have been rejected and killed for all these years. You're the children of them. See, Israeli history from Moses to Christ was marked by this rejection and unbelief. And the scribes and the Pharisees of this age were the final group in this rejection. So Jesus says that they filled up the measure of guilt of their fathers. Like, you're the worst of all. And they were the one directly responsible for the nation rejecting their Messiah, the king, the kingdom. And this resulted in the crucifixion of the king and their continued unbelief. So Jesus said, therefore, all the righteous blood shed on the earth, going back to Abel, would be on them and on the nation as a whole. So he said all those things about them in chapter 23, right before the Olivet Discourse. And then there's a lament, and this is a good place for us to start. It's Matthew 23:37. So Jesus says all those things, and in verse 32 and 36, he says, fill up the measure of guilt of your fathers. Verse 33, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? And then jump down to verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often have I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. Now that is a terrible word for them. Desolate means like nothing. It's going to be like a desert. Your house is going to be left to you desolate. And after Titus came and destroyed the temple in AD 70, in AD 70, it was desolate. Samuel Clemens went there. Samuel Clemens, who wrote Mark Twain, Huckleberry Finn, he went there and he actually wrote a book about this desolation there. And he said there was not even heard the sound of a bird. There was nothing there for years and years and years. So it's just terribly desolate. Anyway, he says in verse 38, behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They won't say that again until at the end of the tribulation period, after they have been humbled, he returns, and they receive him as the Messiah.